we are continuing our series about rock solid. How many of you were born and raised in church? Anybody? All right. How many of you have come to church later in life? Got a couple of those? All right. Very good. We're glad that each and every one of you are here as well. My own story is that I was born and raised in church. I'm a multi-generation Christian. There was not a time that I didn't believe. But I've been challenged over these years, and then sometimes before I went into the ministry, as many of you know, I'm second career, and I was always a good boy, always went to church, that kind of thing. But yet there was a challenge to me at some point where I couldn't tell you exactly why I believed, or even what I believed. I had a friend one time ask me, "Well, you go to church, right?" I said, "Yeah, we go to church." They said, "Well, what do you believe?" I was like, "Well, I don't know." I'm like, and then all of a sudden it came to me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Anybody know what that is? The Apostles' Creed. Right. And how many of you know it? Okay. For those of you who didn't get a chance to raise your hand, we're going to learn the Apostles' Creed, because it's important for us to be able to know and to verbally explain to people what we believe and why we believe it. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Wow, come on. God, thank you. Some of you remember, you're just too shy to shout it out. We talked about God and how we know that God is God and how we know that He is real. And I pray that you're holding on to these outlines that I'm giving to you and stick them on your refrigerator, keep them in your Bible, and keep referring back to them over and over and over again so that you will know that you know that you know. By the time we get finished with this series, everyone who sticks with me will know that they know that they know, and their faith is rock solid. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. There was never a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. But there was a time in my life when I thought everybody believed in Jesus. And then the question became, I've been asking a lot of people, have you ever talked to somebody who's a non-believer? How many of you have ever talked to somebody about a non-believer, about Christ? A few of you? Hey, there's a fair amount of you. That's awesome. What'd you talk about? Okay, that was important. Okay. But the fact is, when we start looking around, when I was a kid, I had very few questions. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. Yada, yada, yada. I got it. But I didn't realize there were people that didn't believe it. And so then the question becomes a little bit later, the thought went through my head, well, what if I was born in a Muslim family? I would probably have been a Muslim, or if I'd been born in China, or if I'd been born in India, or if I'd been born in some different place. So maybe, and you need to hear this, there's actually some truth in every religion. And actually, that's part of what makes it dangerous, is because there is some truth, and yet, they can't all be right. So how do we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? How can we explain it to somebody else? How can we be sure? And so the first question we're going to take a look at, if you look at your outlines, is, did Jesus really exist? Is he a figment of our imagination? Is he a man? Is he a myth? Is he a legend? Was there somebody named Jesus and then they just grew into all these other things? Or really, what do we really know about him? Or how did we even know that he existed? The first one is, we have more documentation on Jesus than on any other person who has ever lived in all of history. So if you're wondering today if your faith is placed solidly upon Jesus, and you weren't totally sure if Jesus lived, because maybe there's somebody who says Jesus didn't live, I will tell you this, that no one of any scholarly knowledge denies Jesus lived. So let's just settle that one right now. The evidence is overwhelming. If you want to fill in your blank, there's over 24,000 manuscripts in many different languages corroborating Jesus in the New Testament. 24,000. thousand. Now, one of the runner-ups in works of antiquity is Homer's Iliad with 650. 24,000 and the runner-up is 650. 24,000 and the next is 650. In Josephus's book, the historian Josephus, his book, The Jewish War, we have 9 manuscripts. In Tacitus, another historian, for the Annals of Imperial Rome, we have 1. And yet all 3 of these books I just mentioned are considered authentic by scholarship. 650, 9, 1, verses 24,000. And here's the deal. There's not 24,000 different Gospels. These are, many of them are copies of the New Testament that we have now and that is canonized. But as you begin to think about this, the more copies that you have and the more they're in agreement, the purer the form. And it can be authenticated. Number 2 is the Bible is considered an accurate historical collection of documents. The more the manuscripts found agreement, the more reliable the manuscripts. Scholars Norman Geisler and William Dick state, the New Testament has survived with more manuscripts and in purer form than any other work of antiquity, concluding it's 99.5% sure. 99.5. Now, I know some of you who are the skeptics are going, well, what about the other 0.5? What's going on there? Well, folks, 99 is pretty good, okay? And I want you to think about that and understanding. So, when we take a look at the Bible, when we look at Jesus of the Bible, you can know in your heart of hearts that it is 99.5% sure. And this is really important because I want people to know why they believe in Jesus. Why they believe that he is the Son of God. Why he didn't leave a lot of things open to us. And why our faith is where it is. And why we can be so sure that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the real question is not, was he? But who is he? Many still revere him as the greatest teacher who ever lived. Many non-Christians around the world, scholars everywhere, many of them regard him as the greatest teacher who ever lived. Some think he was a prophet. Some think that he was a crazy man. Some believe that he is an embellished legend. That he truly lived, okay, we get that. But they must have, in the early church, added a lot of things to make it more mystical and make it better than it truly was. Well, the fact is, when you can go back to 99.5% sure that the Jesus we see, not only is the Bible accurate, but the Jesus portrayed in the Bible is accurate. Josh McDowell contends that there's only 3 options. When you look at Jesus, you have to believe that he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. 3 options. When you look at all the evidence, there's only 3 choices for you to make. We know that he lived. We've proven that. The question is, who is he? And as he's revealed himself to us, well, we know that he can't be a liar, because he's considered to be the greatest teacher of all time. You know, he can't be a crazy man because he's still revered and credited as the greatest teacher of all time. So that only gives you 1 option. That he truly is who he said he is. And he is the Lord. And when Jesus asked his own disciples whom they thought he was, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." All these things were saying bad, all these things were being said about Jesus. And yet Simon gets right and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So let's take a look at some. some of the evidence of the Bible and what we know about Jesus. And the first one is, we know about the man. We know that his father was Joseph. We know his mother was Mary. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. We know that he was raised in Galilee. And his claim to the title of Christ was evidenced by signs and miracles and wonders and the fulfillment of prophecy. We took a look at that a few weeks ago, that how do we know that Jesus is the Christ? We look at all the prophecies and all the ones that he had fulfilled coming into it. So we know about the man. Number two is, we know about his ministry. He never cared for popularity or fame. We see it over and over again in this society today. How many people are willing to do crazy things just to be on TV, just to get their name out there, their 15 minutes of fame, to put it out there. And yet when you look at Jesus, he was shying away from the crowd. He never wanted to be what they wanted him to be. And so they kept chasing after him. He only had a handful of serious followers. He cared for the widows, the poor, the orphans. If you didn't know anything about Jesus yet, wouldn't you think he's a pretty cool guy? Somebody who's full of humility in himself. He's a great teacher. We already know that. He shuns all the popularity, what people try to make him out to be. He cares for the poor, the widow, the orphan. He spoke with authority in the temple. When people heard him, they were amazed at his teaching. He calmed seas. He healed diseases. He made a picnic for thousands. He ruined a perfectly good funeral by raising Lazarus from the dead. He loves little children. He predicted his death and resurrection and is still considered today as one of the greatest teachers that ever lived. We can see the ministry that he had on earth. Number three is, we know about his death. He predicted it several times, and it wasn't until later that his disciples kind of dawned on him that he had told them that he would have to be crucified and be resurrected again. He was betrayed by a friend. He allowed his capture to happen at just the right time. One of the phenomenal teachings about the scripture is there were many times where they sought to kill him and put him to death and stone him and take him to the outside of the city where they could do it properly. And yet there were many times where he just walked through the crowd. You see, Jesus could have prevented it at any time. But when it was the right time, he allowed them to come and take him. Now, the disciples weren't prepared for this because they kept sleeping instead of praying, right? And so when Jesus was betrayed and by Judas, and when the Roman guards came to get him, Peter jumped up and did what? Anybody remember? That's right. Took a sword and swiped at one of the guards and cut off his ear. Now Jesus, knowing it was time, said, put the sword away. We don't need the sword. He picks up the ear. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He picks up the ear and puts it back on the soldier. Anybody ever had any cut off? Anybody ever just kind of glued it back on and it stayed there? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the Roman soldiers and I see Jesus put somebody's ear back on, I'm dropping everything. I'm getting on my knees or possibly just running away because I'm scared. I don't need to be a part of this anymore. How awesome must it have been? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be the soldier who just regained an ear? Man, I believe. I don't need anything else. I believe. After he was convicted in a court, he was whipped, hung on a cross until he died. And just to make sure that he was dead, they pierced his side as it was prophesied, and blood and water came out. Many of you know Jackson Downey. He's a doctor in our church family, in our congregation. You can ask him. He was in the service this morning, and he was shaking his head. That's right. At this time, when the Bible was written, they didn't really understand what blood was all about. But you don't have a separation of your blood into the water and the coagulants and all the different things until after death, and then it begins to separate. So when they were just reporting what they saw, and when they pierced him in the side, blood and water came out. So we know that he was truly dead, and this abates the many people who want to say, well, he was fainting or just swooning. There are many people that say that Jesus wasn't really dead, that he was kind of beaten up and he was exhausted. Maybe he was dehydrated. And so when they put him in the tomb, he had a little nap and he felt better and he got up and started walking around again. How many of you have ever been beaten with a cat of nine tails to the end of your life, cutting through your flesh, your blood, your tissue, your muscles, your bones, to where you can't hardly walk? You remember Jesus could not carry his own cross very far. They had to get somebody else because he had been beaten so badly that he couldn't carry the cross. And then when they get to the place where they're going, they take him and they lay the cross down, they put him on it, and they begin driving huge spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then they hung him until he was dead for hours. Now, part of the prophecy about Jesus is that they would not break his legs. For many of you who don't understand what this means, is one of the problems about crucifixion is it, and one reason they used it is because it was cruel. Because you don't die from anything else but suffocation. So he's beaten. He's bloody. He's hanging on for dear life. And with your feet nailed together, your diaphragm gets so exhausted that you have to push up with your legs to keep getting one more breath. One more breath. One more breath. Well, because the Jews and because of the Passover, they couldn't let it stay overnight. They couldn't let it hang there until they died. And so they would come along and take hammers and break their legs so they couldn't push up anymore. And they would go ahead and suffocate and die. Anybody still think he just fainted? Maybe swooned? But just to make sure, they pierced him in the side with his spear. Blood and water came out. Jesus was truly dead. And then he was placed into a tomb that was sealed and a guard placed in front of it. Because they were so afraid that the disciples would come in the middle of the night and take the body and just keep the legend going, keep the story going that he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. So they put a guard and a seal over the tomb. Number four, we know about the resurrection. He predicted it. He told his disciples what would have to happen. The stone was rolled away despite the soldiers being on guard. The tomb was empty. He ate. He drank. He allowed people to touch the nail holes in his hands and his feet. He appeared to not one, two, three, a dozen. He appeared to over 500 people. If you're going to propagate a lie, it's better to keep it small, right? One, two, maybe they'll keep the story going. But when he appeared to over 500 people, he ate, he drank with his disciples. He was truly alive, truly resurrected. And then he ascended bodily in front of eyewitnesses. Wouldn't you have just liked to have been there on that day? Wouldn't that have been awesome? And when you read the story in the first part of the book of Acts, and basically an angel comes to him and says, shut your mouth. You know, you're hanging open there like, I can't believe that. But let's take a look. Let's take a look at our scripture here this morning. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 39. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, 22 through, actually we'll go all the way through 41. Now this is Peter, after the resurrection. Remember, the same guy that ran away, the same guy that was hiding, after the resurrection, he's now shouting from the rooftops. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Listen to this. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Friends, this song was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David is. Listen to this. Great as he was, he died and was buried. And his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, let me tell you about this 3,000. These 3,000, just a few days ago, went from shouting Hosanna to Jesus to shouting Crucify Him, Crucify Him, Crucify Him. And now just a few days later, what is it that could make their hearts change? What happened to the disciples who didn't want to be anywhere near Jesus when he was being arrested, when he was being beaten, when he was being crucified? We only have record of Peter being kind of nearby when he was arrested. We only have record of John being at his feet at the cross. Where was everybody else? They were afraid. You remember what Peter said when they came up to him and said, hey, you know him, don't you? You're one of his friends. You were with him. Oh, no, not me. You've got me mistaken. Oh, no, really, because your accent sounds just like him. I think you're one of his band. I think you're one of his members. You're a part of his group. No, not me. No, really, I think you are. I think I recognize. I think I've seen you with him before. I tell you the truth, I don't even know this man. What happened? The cock crowed. Jesus predicted. When Peter was all ready, I'll even die with you. I'll go with you. Jesus said, yeah, you think you will. But when it really comes down to it, you're going to run away. Can you imagine how badly he was cut to the heart when he heard the rooster crow? Because he knew that he had let Jesus down. The very thing that he wanted to do, he couldn't do because he didn't want to put his life on the line. He was bad enough to lose his leader. He wasn't going to give up his life too. And yet, just a few weeks later, 50 days later, here he is, in the middle of Jerusalem, standing on a rooftop, shouting at not 1, 2, 3,000, shouting at millions of them. What happened to change his life, to go in from hiding, to saying, you know what, I got something to say, I'm going to shout it from the rooftop, and I don't care what you think about it. Dale Carnegie was not admitted at this point, he was not nice to them, and he told them exactly what they had done. This Jesus has been crucified by you. You put him to death. But I got a word for you. He's not still dead. He's resurrected. Can you imagine what those Jews were going through, when they were cut to the heart, brothers, what must we do? So let's take a look. Number five. We know about his disciples. Most of them were blue collar or blue robes, if you will. Thank you for those of you who got that one. I don't know if they really had blue robes in those days. But they were really kind of an everyman. He didn't go out and get people from the church. He didn't go out to the temples. He didn't get the priests. He didn't get the rabbis. And he didn't bring them in. These were mostly regular people like you and me. They hung on every word. They ran away. But something happened in their life. Their faith is evidenced by their lives and their death. How many of the disciples lived to a ripe old age? Anybody know? One. The rest of them were put to death for their faith and preaching about Jesus Christ. Can I see the hands of those of you who were willing to die for a lie? Raise them up high. For a lie. For a lie. Not Christ. Okay. Nobody. Nobody willing to die for a lie. We have this band of disciples, the ones that were closest to him, who had scattered and ran away, and now you can't shut them up. What happened? What happened? The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. Amen? Number six. We know about his mission. He came to seek and save the lost and inaugurate the kingdom of God. What does that really mean? It really means that from the very beginning of time, this is not just a tragic story where something went horribly wrong and God had to come in and fix it. This was God's plan from the beginning of time. He created us out of love for love. And yet, there is a genetic defect inside of each and every one of us. It's called the sin defect. And the sin defect is that part of our brains that says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And nobody else is going to tell me how to do it. Can I see all the hands of those who've known better and yet still chose to do wrong? Yeah. Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And out of his love for us, you have to fulfill the justice because a debt was created. When we sin, we are separated from God. And we needed a way to come back. And God knew there was no way we could come back on our own. We can't say sorry enough. We can't live the rest of our lives doing good deeds enough that God will take pity on us and just say, okay, come on in. We needed somebody to pay the price for us. Now I want you to hear this. Because Jesus was not just a superhuman. He was just not a really good guy. He was not just a good teacher. He's the Son of the living God. It's really important that we understand that he was fully human and fully divine. Because only a pure, divine God could make his sacrifice once and for all time. How many of you think I'm a good guy? Hey, you're a little slow on that one, okay? Hey, you're a little slow on the uptake. Well, I'll just pretend everybody raised their hand on that one. But the fact is, no matter how good I am, I'm not good enough. And I'm not good enough to bring anybody else with me. There's only one person who is worthy of making a sacrifice for all time. And that is Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear this. As you're thinking about this and you're putting it together, okay, so now we know, we have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lived. We've taken a look at the accounting of Jesus and how we know him and we understand about him. And he can't be just another way. Jesus didn't leave that option up to us. Listen to this. This is important to wrap your heart and mind around. Because if any other religion is okay, then why the cross? That is a horrible, gross misjustice if Jesus is just one way to put him through everything that he went through. The reason that he was willing, remember, he allowed them to take him. And the reason that he was willing to allow him was there's no other way. There is no other pure verse in the Bible to me. And Jesus says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. The humanity of him was saying, I don't want to do this. This is going to be really bad. This is going to really hurt. And if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why did God, who loves us, allow his own son to go through this? Because there's no other way. So many of the world's religions think we're haters. We hate the rest of the world. We hate the rest of the religions. And honestly, many of the Christians have not been good ambassadors for Jesus. Many of us are afraid to talk to our friends and to our neighbors because somehow we don't want to get into a big uproar. We don't want to get into a fight. You're not invited to get into a fight. In fact, don't get into a fight. What you are called to do is to take the good news. It's not the bad news. You're all wrong. We're all right. Do it our way or burn in hell. I say, you know what? We're all sinners. And because God loved us so much, he provided a way through Jesus Christ. My life verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, it's not the bad news about Jesus. It's the good news. The good news about Jesus Christ. So what are we called to do? The invitation this morning is to weigh the evidence. If you weren't sure before, we talked last week about God and how we knew that God is real and what we can know about. This week we talked about Jesus and did he really live? Absolutely, he really lived. Is he really who he said he was? Absolutely, we know by the evidence presented before us that we know that he is who he said he is. Truly the Son of God. Our faith in Christ is not blind. It's based on prophecy, history, and fact. My heart goes out to those who have said, I want to believe, I just can't. I just don't have that much blind faith. Well, folks, Christianity is not blind faith if you're willing to take a look at the evidence that's presented for it by all the prophecies, the facts, the figures, the purity of the Bible itself. We have everything that we need to know. The leap for faith in Jesus Christ is not this big, it's this big. And so, we are just not a blind faith people who are willingly just to go anywhere that anybody can suffer us and pull us in. We are intelligent people who take a look at the facts, weigh the evidence, and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ is not the absence of doubt. Hear this. Some of you are saying, I'm almost there, but I still have some doubts. Guess what? I still struggle with doubts every once in a while. There's still things that I'm learning about. There's things that I will not know this side of heaven. You know, why the ark? I don't know. Why mosquitoes? I don't know. How did they really get two in the ark? You got me. I don't know. There's things that I don't know. Shocking, I know. But this I do know. Jesus loves me. This I know. In the Bible. He is the only way, truth, and the life for us to have eternal life with God the Father. Amen? So what are we going to do? Number one, accept. I'll spell it for you. A-C-C-E-P-T. Some of you might have put E-X. We don't want to accept Jesus. We want to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus as the living Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins. Number two is repent. What does repent mean? Many people think it just means saying, I'm sorry. How many of you knew people that were sorry every weekend? Sorry. 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 That's not repentance. Repentance means you are so sorry that you stop doing what you're doing. It literally means to turn around, to stop going your own way and doing your own thing. Stop and turn around and follow Jesus Christ. Repent. Ask Jesus to be your Lord as well as your Savior. Too many people wanted to just be Savior. I just want my get out of hell free card just in case I die. Guess what? If you're thinking just in case you die, I've got bad news for you. You're going to die. Everybody dies. Okay? But to truly believe in Him, to put your whole trust and your faith in Him, means to live the life that He wanted you to live all along. To let Him be your Lord as well as your Savior. And number three is to receive. Receive the newness of life and assurance of your adoption into God's family now and forevermore. And I've given you at the bottom here some of the books that I've lifted up before, and I thought maybe you'd like to have them. Because a part of your faith is not saying, okay, the preacher explained it, I believe, and now I'm done. Growing in the faith is continuing to read, continuing to study, continuing to worship. That's why you can't be a low-ranging Christian. That's why you can't be a Christian and not in a church somewhere. We are called to come together to be the people of God and to keep learning, keep growing. Every time I do a message like this, I get stronger and stronger in my faith. Each and every one of us needs that. There's many different books. There's so many more, but here's four of my favorites. And so I share them with you. If you have any questions, please email me, call me, come talk to me, because it's too important. Jesus is the way to the life. Amen? God, as we come before You this day, Lord, we have taken a look at the evidence for Christ. Many of us have never seen it put this way before, and we thought maybe we were just one faith of many around the world, and how could they all be wrong, and how could we be all right? Well, the fact is, Lord, we continue to not get a lot of things right. But the one thing we know is that You love us. You care for us, and You have evidence that throughout creation, throughout history, throughout sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, down that cross for us. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be rock solid in our own faith and our understanding about why we are Christians, why we are followers of Christ. But also, Father, as we prepare to leave this place, I pray that You would be with us, that You would bless us. And that we would go out into our homes and to our families and to our neighborhoods and to our workplaces, and that we would truly shine as beacons of light for You, because we know that we know that we know that You are the Christ and that You are the good news, not the bad news. Just simply coming alongside other people, loving them, and explaining how much You love them and want them to be a part of Your family now and forever.